confused. Baby dedication is not a time when we're coming to offer this baby to God for his salvation. The truth is, no parent is capable of doing that. You can't. As a baby, just so you know, when I was an infant, my parents, the churches they were a part of, practiced the practice of infant baptism, and I was brought forth in a service likened to this one, and I was baptized as a baby before I even knew what was going on. There's groups that teach that establishes that child's salvation from his inherent sin, but the truth of the matter is the Bible says nothing about that at all. And I will say to you before I move on today, if you in any way are relying upon something that you did, or maybe even something that was done unto you before you even knew you did it, for your salvation or for your right standing before God, I will say to you this morning that that is completely insufficient to bring you redemption before God, and you will be no more acceptable to God in that state than you would have been if you had never done that. This dedication service for little Nate that we're going to be dedicating does nothing whatsoever to establish his standing before God. Baby dedication is not for the baby. Baby dedication is for the parents. It's an opportunity for them to consider the awesome calling of God to be a parent, first of all, and then secondly, the awesome responsibility that we have to come now and present that child back to God, putting that child in his hands and committing to him as much as is possible, as much as lies within us as humans, to raise that child ultimately for him. That's what baby dedication is. So really, that's for Stephanie and myself. It has nothing to do with Nate at all, except for the fact that hopefully the promises that we'll make today will carry on into his life as he gets to the 1-year-old and the 2 and the 10 and the 12 and 18. And maybe God give us grace to have influence on the past those years even as well. But it'll ensure for him, by God's grace, that mom and dad are committed to raising him for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all baby dedication is. So in case you were wondering about that, let me go on now. We're told in 1 Samuel 1 that Hannah presented her son Samuel to the Lord. In Luke 2:22, we read that Mary and Joseph brought their baby Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem in order to present him before the Lord. In the same way, today we come and bring little Nate, presenting him first to the Lord. But even before that, we're presenting ourselves to God, and then Nate in response to that. So today, our responsibility as parents, and by the way, this definitely applies to Stephanie and myself, but also to every parent in the room. The responsibility of a parent ultimately comes from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. And I will say to you, parents, there's probably not a more important passage of Scripture in the Bible about being a mom and dad than Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Here's what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. By the way, to put that in our modern day interpretation or translation, that means when you're chilling at home, you need to share God with your children. If you got that, say, I got it. Just making sure you understood that. When you sit in your house or when you walk by the way, that means when you're out and about, you need to be sharing God with your children. And when thou liest down, that means when you get ready to go to bed, you go home, you go in that room with that child, and you pray with that child, you present God's word, and you present God to that child. And by the way, the emphasis here is not that it's those three times only, but the idea is that in every avenue of your life, you're presenting to that child a clear picture of who their God is. Through Scripture, teaching that child the word of God, through example, as you live the Christ life before that child, and by all means by teaching, as you teach them the virtues of Scripture and always linking those virtues back to their source, which is the Word of God. If you got that, parents, say, I got it. All right. When you lie down and when you rise up, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Ephesians 6, 4 says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, that word means instruction, and admonition, that word means discipline, of the Lord. God's instructions here are plain. Parents are to love God with every ounce and fiber of their energy and teach that child to do the same. As you love God and one another, you will model before that child a wonderful love for God that he will want for himself. And in saying all of those things here this morning, we gather here at this moment to present a precious child to the Lord. Today, and I will make these comments and then we'll continue on with the dedication. Today we are presenting Nathan Elliott McCright, the son of Tim and Stephanie McCright, to the Lord. He has two grandparents here with us today. Grandpa on the end down here, Grandpa Fisher, and then Grandma Fisher here. And by the way, she brought her class over so they could all see this as well today. We're very blessed to have grandparents close by that they can actually be a part of the children's lives, and that's a great blessing to us. So as we present Nathan this morning to the Lord, and more so even present ourselves to the Lord, I've asked Brother Brad to come and help me, and I'm going to step down, and he's going to come take my spot here today. Guys, y'all come on up here.
You don't know if you ever stopped to think about how cool it is that Jesus didn't just leave us here. He gave us an example for so many different things in life. He taught us how to pray. He taught us how to fellowship with one another. He taught us how to deal with different things. And I hadn't thought of this until last night, but he even taught us how important it is for this to be one of the very first steps in a child's life, to be dedicated back to God. And that can be hard for a parent to do, you know, to say, God, here's my child. Do what you would please with him. Not what our will is for him, but what your will is. Probably harder for a mama than a daddy, right, Stephanie? So we'll get started. Pastor Tim and Stephanie, by coming forward before God and his people, do you hereby declare your desire to dedicate yourselves and your son Nathan to the Lord? If so, please respond by saying we do.
We do.
So I could come down here.
Yes, sir.
And parents, I'd ask you, as they make these dedications, the parents that are here, take some time in your mind to rededicate your calling and what your call is for your children and how you are to raise them and give them back to God. Do you today recognize this child as a gift of God and heartfelt thanks and give heartfelt thanks for God's blessing?
We do. Okay.
Do you now dedicate your child to the Lord who gave him to you, surrendering all worldly claims upon him in hope that he will belong wholly to God?
We do.
Do you pledge as parents that with God's help, you will bring up your child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, making every reasonable effort with patience and love to build the word of God, the character of Christ, and the joy of the Lord into his life?
We will.
Do you promise, God helping you, to make it your regular prayer that by God's grace, your child will come to trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of his sins, even eternal life, and in this faith, follow Jesus as Lord and obey his teachings? Congregation, I'll ask you guys, will you guys dedicate your time and your efforts to helping see that baby Nathan grows up and follows Jesus on the calling of his life? Okay. Let's bow and pray together as we dedicate Nathan today. Lord God, we just thank you for the blessing it is to have children abundantly growing in our congregation. Lord, we just thank you for Brother Tim and Miss Stephanie. Lord, just thank you that I can truly stand here and know that it is their heart that they would dedicate this child to you. Lord, I just pray that you'll have some special blessing on his life. Lord, we know that you already know what you're going to use his life for, Lord, and I just pray that it'll be powerful. Lord, that you'll just use us as a congregation, and you'll use Brother Tim and Miss Stephanie and all their influence on his life so that he could be used exactly how it is that you would have for him to be used. Lord, we love you. Just thank you for who you are and what you've done for us already. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Congregation, I present to you Nathan Elliott McCright.
Thank you. All right, y'all can go back to your spot, guys. Go ahead. Thank you, guys. I'll get it. Thank you.
What a beautiful part of the church service and what God has called us to do. So if you don't mind, let's stand and we'll sing this last song together, In Christ Alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. depths of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, but this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus demands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Thank you for singing. You can be seated.
If you want to, real quick, I think we got special music coming. Before we do that, if you are one of these groups here and you want to make your way out, you can do that at this time. If you have a child that belongs in one of these groups and you want them to go with them, send them right on up here and they'll take them with them at this time. Thank you guys for coming over to be a part of that. I appreciate it very much. Miss Crystal.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou send him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Crystal for singing today, and he is great, amen. A great God that we serve, and it is our privilege to know him. And if you don't know him this morning, my prayer is that you will get the opportunity while you're here today to be introduced to that God that Miss Crystal has sang about, we all sang about earlier, and we're now about to talk about him as well. If you have a copy of God's word with you today, turn to the book of Psalms, specifically Psalm 139. If you would find that place, that's where we're going to be here in just a moment. I want to begin today by asking you a question. I want you to think about this as we're together here this morning. Here's the question. What is it that makes you and me valuable? Say that again. What is it that makes you and me valuable? Thought about this week, and I tried to think, you know, how can I convey this idea to the people? And this is what I came up with, and you can tell me afterwards how it turns out. But I remember when I was in junior high school as a junior high kid. How many of y'all can remember back that far? Raise your hand if you can think back. Okay. I had a flashback, and it gave me great fears and trembling and crying for a while, but I finally got over it, and hopefully I don't bring any bad memories to anyone's mind. I remember the days when we would go to the gym for P.E., which, if you don't know this, P.E. stands for, in many cases, physical embarrassment. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about there? Yeah, that's what it is. During those years of my life, we would often decide to play basketball during our time in the gym. Once this decision had been made, and I'm sure I voted to play basketball every time, once this decision had been made that we were going to play basketball, we would then pick teams, and it would go something like this. I want Bo, and the other guy would say, I want Cedric. The other guy would say, I want Jamal, and I want George, I want Quinn. And then finally, it would come down to this. Okay, we'll take Chad, but you guys have to take Tim. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Okay. Hope I don't bring any bad memories back. Some of you might be able to relate, and for others, it might bring some very troubling memories from your childhood. Of course, if it had been a beauty or handsomeness contest, it would have gone very differently, amen? I mean, eye candy, amen? But in the situation, my basketball skills made me very undesirable and really more of a liability than an asset. We were with Stephanie's family at Christmas, and Kimberly, her younger sister, which is a wonderful lady, she's awesome, but she was sharing with us at some point in time during that time when she played, I believe it was volleyball in high school, and she said she received an injury that season playing volleyball. She got a splinter from the bench when she was sitting on it, and she had to take the time to recover that. She can understand my pain as well. I was definitely more of a liability than I was an asset to that team. And as I sat at my computer this week and I thought through a few of the people who would likely be sitting here today, I considered some things that make you very valuable. First of all, Miss Crystal, and how appropriate, first one on my list, and you sing today. Miss Crystal, your voice makes you a very great asset to our church. I thought of Brother Steve. Your know-how to how to fix everything makes you a very great asset to our ministry. I thought of Brother Jim. Your willingness to volunteer to mow and work outside makes you a great asset to our church. I thought about Miss Amy. Your gift of administration and availability to volunteer weekly at our church makes you a very valuable asset to our ministry. On and on and on I could go, by the way, because I could name so many people. But let me ask you a question. If Crystal lost her voice, and Steve lost use of his hands, and Jim no longer could drive the lawnmower, and Amy could no longer help at the church any longer, would that make those individuals of no value? To take this thought even a step further, and follow me here, what if one of them were to be crippled in some accident and were never able to walk, talk, or do anything productive in our eyes again? Would that mean that they were valueless? What if we could go back in time before they were even born and we could, through technology, see that one of them would never be productive in society? What if one of their mothers didn't even want them? What if one of them was unexpected and unwanted? Does that mean that they were of no value and that their life was something that could be disposable? To answer that question, I want us to look into God's Word today. And I want us to consider this very important subject matter. This subject is one of those utmost important things that the Christian has to get settled in his heart, in his life. Because this is one of those worldview issues that every Christian has the responsibility before God to have settled in his or her heart and in their mind. So today, instead of talking about what one individual thinks or believes, or hearing arguments from one side or the other, let's look to the Scriptures for our direction in figuring out the truth about this matter. You should already have found Psalm 139. If you didn't, I will read it to you here in a moment. Psalm 139, I want to pick up reading in verse 13, because I really believe if we will listen to what God has to say here today in this psalm, when we leave this building today, the answer to the question that I asked you in the very beginning of the service, what is it that makes you and me valuable? I believe if you will hear what we say today, I believe that question will be answered indefinitely in your heart and in your mind for eternity. Psalm 139, let's begin reading in verse 13. The writer says here, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in a continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Psalmist writes these verses, and now, if you would bear with me a moment, I'm going to read these verses from the New King James Version as well, because I believe they even further help us understand what it's saying. By the way, the New King James Version is a very good version of the Scriptures, but there's a few words that are different intentionally so we can maybe understand a little more. Psalm 139:13 from the New King James Version. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book, they are all were written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. This morning, I want to continue, if you would allow me to try to answer this question once again, and I will say it a few times today. What is it that makes you and me valuable? From this passage of Scripture, I believe the first truth that is really going to help us answer this question is found in verse number 13. For you formed my inward parts, the psalmist writes. And here's the truth. We observe here that God created and gives the gift of life. Listen to a couple of these words. And if you write notes, you need to jot these down. If you write in your Bible, just write it out to the side. Where you see the word possessed there in the King James, the New King James has the word formed. The idea there is to create. In other words, for you formed or you created my inward parts. Another word to define quickly. In the King James, in that verse number 13, the word reigns. Here in the New King James, the word inward parts. That word literally meant the kidneys. But beyond that, the connotation became that which described or defined the inwardmost being of an individual, or we would probably call it their soul. In other words, when he says my inward parts, the writer is saying that you are the one who formed my very soul and gave me life, if I could interpret in my own words. So thus, as I said a moment ago, this first truth that's going to help us in answering this question is simply this. God created and gives the gift of life. Number two. The second truth that we find here is this. God not only creates and gives life, but he also is instrumental in the formation of the body. Verse number 13 again says this. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me. In my mother's womb, the word covered there means, literally, it means to weave together. And the idea there is that God, and that's who the psalmist is referencing. He says, God, as I was in my mother's womb, you, first of all, gave life to me. You're the one who made that life. You're the one who gave that life to me while I was still in her belly, if I could say it that way. He says, you also are the one who carefully wove together every part of me. You stuck it all together. You chose where the arm went and the leg went and the eye went. And thankfully for most of us, they got that right. Amen. You made those decisions, God. You are the one who formed me. When I was preparing, I thought this would help us understand this even more. A writer says, have you ever noticed the pock marks or dimples covering the surface of a golf ball? How many of y'all even know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you do. Okay, good, good. They make the ball look imperfect. Looks like somebody hit it a whole bunch of times and it's got dents all around it. So what's the writer says, so what's the purpose? He says an aeronomical engineer who designed golf balls says that a perfectly smooth golf ball would travel only about 130 yards off the tee. But the same ball with the right kind of dimples and what we would see as imperfections will fly twice that far. These apparent flaws minimize the ball's air resistance and allow it to travel much further. Now, why in the world are you talking about golf balls today in Psalm 139 in church? Here's the answer. As God formed us and wove us together in our mother's womb, He made us exactly like He wanted us to be. Can you hear what I'm saying today? He made you, not just us in general. He made you exactly like He wanted you to be. And by the way, that is across the board. Every single one He made like He wanted him to be. And I stepped aside, by the way, to drive that point home to make you understand what I was saying. If you got it, say, I got it. He made us like He wanted us to be. Number three. The third truth from this passage is this. Not only does God create life, form the bodies that we live in, but He also is the one who determines the length of that life. Verse number 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And listen to this. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, even before they existed. In other words, the psalmist says here, God, you not only created life, you not only knit me together in my mother's womb and made me who I am exactly like you wanted me to be, but then, God, He says, you established and formed every day of my life that I would live on this earth. In other words, God, you chose the time, the length, and the manner of life that I would experience in your created world with the life that you gave to me. This helps us understand Chuck Montague was undergoing some extended series of treatments for cancer at a center in America. Then his treatments were abruptly interrupted by another medical condition. But God answered prayer and removed his problem that he was experiencing. Later, when Chuck testified in his church back home, he told of his gratitude for the prayers of God's people and the truths from his word that had ministered to him and his wife, Janet. At times, Chuck had wondered whether or not he would survive. That thought drove him to the scriptures, and he carefully read Psalm 139, and his attention was drawn to verse 16, which says this, "In your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Before," he says, "we were created, all of our days were fashioned by the Lord." He says, it lifted my spirit to know that my life is in God's hands. Chuck said, every jug of milk or can of tuna has an expiration date. And then he says, well, so do I as well. In other words, God gives life. God forms life. He created life. And He is the one who preserves life. He decides how long we got here. If you got all that, say, I got it. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty simple. God is the one who has established these things in this life in which we live. Let me read you a long statement, and this is worth every dime you paid to come in today, okay? So get this. Human life has value not because of one's ability, by the way, according to the scriptures. Human life has value not because of one's ability, intelligence, health, or appearance. Human life has value because of who created it. God gives value to every human life, no matter how talented or untalented, brilliant or simple, vibrant and healthy or handicapped, beautiful or ugly. All human life is valuable because all life stems from God. Amen? Now, Greg, are you ready to play that little video for us? Go right ahead.
Okay, good evening. It is a good evening this evening. Congratulations, congratulations, congratulations. Let's give a warm welcome to all the advocates who have worked so long and so hard for so many years. And let's give a round of applause to all the legislators who finally got it done. We took the vote. And we have have a special guest of honor. It couldn't come together any better than it's come together today. Sarah Weddington, who argued Roe v. Wade, here today on the 46th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. Let's give Sarah a big round of applause. Just talking to some members of my staff about this, and you know, this evening is a little bittersweet for me. Sweet because we won, and we won after a long, long, long fight. You know, your family members all put it into context for you. I was speaking to one of my daughters, and I said, "Oh, it's great! It's great. The legislature is going to pass the Reproductive Health Act." She said, "The Reproductive Health Act? Weren't you supposed to do that like 8 years ago?" I said, "Well, yeah, but, you know, it got complicated." She said, "Hey, Dad, don't ever give me problems for a deadline again." It's a little different.
Thank you,
but
Greg.
But this was.
If you don't know what that's all about, that is from New York, where they recently passed this law, the Reproductive Health Act, which simply is an expansion upon, in that state anyway, abortion, bringing it to the place where it really can be performed at any time, for any reason, in any way that they choose to do so. I want to read you somebody smarter than me's interpretation of the law so you understand what it says. Will Maul explains this. He's from FaithWire's news agency. He says, simply put, the RHA, this act, will allow for the termination of fully formed babies. The killing can take place if the patient is 24 weeks from the commencement of pregnancy. If there is an absence of fetal viability, or if the abortion is necessary to protect the patient's life or health. That's what it says. Critically, he goes on to interpret it. However, the intentional ambiguity of that last part allows for the destruction of the baby at any point during pregnancy, should the doctor deem the mother's well-being is at risk. The term well-being is in itself terrifying and terrifyingly nonspecific. So regards to these life and death decisions, physicians will be asked to assess all factors, physically, emotionally, psychologically, involving the family and the woman's age, relevant to the well-being of that patient. Effectively, abortion will be available on demand up until birth. If the woman wants to terminate her fully formed child because she claims it is too much for her to deal with, financially, emotionally, or otherwise, she will be allowed to do so, end of quote. I played that for you, not because I wanted to fill time. Obviously, we're out of time. I played that for you today because I wanted you to see how a whole room full of legislators that were voted into office to rule and make decisions and lead in a whole state stood to their feet and clapped and yelled as if at a football game or something, their team just scored a point over the fact that they had passed a law that would make it now legal for anyone, and by the way, not even doctors, anyone to perform an abortion on any child at any point in time, as long as they came to the conclusion that for some reason that was not a good idea for that child to live. And I'm going to tell you, I'm holding myself back because there's so many things I want to say, but let me say this. Instead of saying what I want to say, let me say this. That should break our hearts. I'm angry, and I should be righteously angry, but way beyond being angry, really in our hearts, we should have a broken spirit over the fact that American people in our land, in our country, would be so far away from God that they would cheer the right to abort a child and end its life, really no matter what the situation may be for that child or that mother. What do? We should pray for those people. We should ask God to help them. And by the way, Jesus on the cross, as he was being put to death, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We should pray for those individuals, even as wrong as what they're doing is. We should pray for them that God would give them light. And as Christians, there's some things that we can do, and there's many things we can't do. But there are a couple things you can do. Number one, you can start to share the gospel with people every chance you get. Because here's my firm belief. I'm going to go back to my notes and finish in just a moment, so please don't worry. Here's my firm belief. No true born-again Christian who's had the opportunity for the Spirit of God to begin to work in his or her life would ever even consider something such as that. So the answer here is not the President of the United States, it's not the governor of a state, it's not the mayor of a city, or a group of legislators, because obviously they can be complete. They can be apostate and wicked. The answer is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there's nothing else that will establish a clear wrong and a clear right in an individual's heart than having a relationship with God and coming to the place where God becomes their source of truth. And that's the problem here. These people have no ground. They have no pillar to stand upon. They are literally standing on quicksand. Because here is the if you think through this, here's the rational end of this. Okay, we'll kill a baby because he'll be an inconvenience, and that is exactly what I just read to you. It's going to be hard for me to deal with it. Have you ever had a child that wasn't hard to deal with? No. It's going to be hard for me to deal with this. And then from there, then we're going to go to these old people. These old people can't work anymore. They can't make any money. They're costing us money. We've got to pay for their insurance. We've got to pay them Medicaid and Medicare. Or we got to pay their Medicare. We got to pay for them their Social Security and so on and so forth. And they're not doing anything but costing us money. Hey, let's pass a law that says once you become incapable of contributing to society, that we'll just get rid of you. And then there's people who are handicapped. Hey, a handicapped person would never have the opportunity to be productive in our society in a lost man's mind. And since in his mind he has no foundation from which truth comes, the Word of God, then for that handicapped individual, his only conclusion that he could come to in their thinking as a humanistic society is that we need to get rid of that guy. There would be no Ronnie's, Ronnie Pascals, that would come and be a blessing to so many people for years of his life as they interacted with him and he smiled at them and he sang to them and he looked at them. They wouldn't be none of those because they're useless in that society. And then don't by any means think that's the end of it. You say, well, I'm not old yet, thankfully. I've been born, so I made it past that one. And I'm not handicapped, thank God. But before you say I'm good to go, following those steps, there then is a door that's opened that we've seen opened in our history before where they say, hey, this group of people is no asset to our society. They're hurting us. They're crippling us. They're holding us back. Let's kill all the Jews. Let's kill all of the black people. Let's kill all of the Hispanic people. Let's kill all of the Christians. It never ends. So we should be very disturbed today. Yeah, you may not have ever even imagined going and having your child murdered at an abortionist knife. You might have never even imagined that. But the reality is, when a society begins to embrace wickedness and ungodliness, and the tempter, the devil, gets opportunity to win over the hearts and minds of people, and he does, we should all be very concerned, because it is a slippery slope, and it only heads downward. That is where we live today. Now, what do we do with all this? I want to simply make about four applications to what you've heard today. Number one, these are, by the way, timeless truths from the Word of God. You see, parents, and you'll have to just give me a couple minutes. Can you? I say amen if it's hard to have a couple minutes. And if you don't want me to have a couple minutes, you should be quiet, okay? No. Parents, it is so important that we instill into the hearts of our children a foundation on which to stand. And that foundation is only found in the Word of God. There is no other source of absolute rights and absolute wrongs. Our society is humanistic, and a humanistic society becomes relative. And a relative society says what feels good to you, and that's right for you, and what feels good to me, and that's what's right for me. And that is senseless to say in a relative society there's no such thing as absolute truth. You have contradicted yourself because you have spoken an absolute truth to prove that there is no absolute truth, which is completely foolish and self-contradictory. It's foolish. We have to, as parents, and baby dedication, hang with me. We have to, as parents, ensure that we're building our children on a rock and not on quicksand. They got to be on a rock. It doesn't matter where you're sending them to daycare or you're staying home with them, where you're sending them to school or you're schooling them yourself at home. You better make sure that you're instilling in that child's heart that the Word of God is the absolute source of all truth. And whatever it says is what applies to my life. And I am to 100% without question obey and follow and embrace His truth. Can I get an amen from somebody today? That's where you have to build your children. There can be no exceptions. We never will contradict Scripture and say, well, that just applies to those people, or that just depends how you feel about that. There's none of that in the Word of God. It is presented as, thus saith the Lord. He has spoken, He has applied, He has illustrated, and He's made it clear for us so we know how to live our lives. And there are no exceptions. And people, listen to me. What I've just said is completely contradictory to the society in which we live. But if you want to raise your child with the possibility, at least, that he would follow God and love Him, you better raise him with an absolute love and respect for the Word of God as much as you can as a parent. Everything goes back to here. Every decision goes back to here. Every argument is settled here. Every question is answered here. Every disciplinary action as a parent that I perform with my children relates back to here. And as I do that on a daily basis, when you sit, stand up, when you lie down, put it on the doorpost of your house, Deuteronomy says, the idea is, as I do that on a daily basis, I'm going to come to the place where my child is going to realize that there is a source of things to live their lives by in this world. And it is not some public school teacher. It's not some LGBTQRSTUV, whatever they are, person. It's not some counselor at a school that's going to tell them something. It's not a preacher who might decide to say something that's not in the Word of God. That is not the source of truth. It is the Word of God. That's what we're building on. That's what we're standing on. That's what we're teaching. And that's what we're going to base our lives upon, the Word of God. Parents, you have to ensure that that's where you're planting your roots. If you plant on anything else, as the songwriter said, all other ground is what? Sinking sand. And it'll all be sinking sand. Anything other than the truth that comes straight out of the Word of God. Only here do we find truth. And I'm going to say to every one of you guys sitting here, and you guys sitting there, and all the way back to every adult, gray-headed person, all the way down to the bald-headed person. Amen. That's me too. Truth is here. God gave it to us graciously. And we know it. You don't have to wonder, Timothy, is it right for me to do this? Or is it okay for me to do that? You don't have to wonder. God has told us. And when you come, Clark, to this word here and you say, man, this is what I really like to do, but man, God says this. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to flip coins. You don't have to pray about it. You just know if this is what God said and He told us and it's in black and white, then I know. I know. And Hannah's not in here, but just recently Hannah had been very mean to Lily. I don't remember what she did. It was some kind of a terrible thing, I'm sure. You know, life and death, certainly. And I said, Hannah, and she got in trouble. We hung her out the upstairs window, and, you know, no. She got disciplined, and afterwards I said, Hannah, what you did was wrong. And by the way, it's a true statement, it was wrong. But then here's why it was wrong. Because God says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Because God's word says, you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. God says that, Hannah. And what you did to Lily was wrong, not because I said so. It was wrong because He said so. Building your child upon the truth of the Word of God. That has to happen. And by the way, don't think that I'm saying I'm perfect and I get it right every time. But I'm telling you, parents, we better. Because everything in our society says differently. Why do we have to worry about same-sex marriage? Because there is no truth. Why do we have to worry about a kid going to school and being told he's a homosexual or a lesbian? Because there is no truth. Why do we have to worry about Darwinism and evolution and all of those things? Because there is no truth in a humanistic society. We better build them on the Word of God. Son, daughter, thus saith the Lord. This is truth. And it starts when you bring them home from the hospital. And it ends the day that you die or they die. Your whole life. Thus saith the Lord. Here's these principles and I'm done. First of all, today, we should get from this that all life is sacred and should be treated as such. There are no qualifications upon that statement in Scripture. If it's life, it's sacred. Let me say that again. If it's life, it's sacred. Say that with me. If it's life, it's sacred. Period. By the way, we're talking about human life because we're not animals and they're very different from us. Number two, it is wrong to take a human life, whether through abortion, euthanasia, or any other means, because God formed that life. It's wrong to take a life. The Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not kill. The word literally, thou shalt not murder, which means ultimately, you shouldn't take a life wrongfully. Never take an innocent life. Never take an innocent life. Why? Because God is the author of that life. Whether it's a young one that's never been born, the most offenseless of all, or it's an older person or somebody in society that's not productive and deemed incapable and maybe even uncomfortable, it's life. Number three, since God formed and knit together the body, listen to this. Since God formed and knit together the body, we cannot judge it to be valueless. Its value is in Him, not in them. I'm going to explain that quickly. First, personally, to each one of us, we should not judge ourselves because we're not exactly like we wanted ourselves to be. Let me clarify that some. Don't be unhappy with how God made you. You accept what He did because the Bible says He knit you together. He knit you together. You accept what He did. Now, are there things that we can do in this life to not take care of our body, not take care of our person? Absolutely. And we need to correct those things. I need to correct those things. But God made you. You are valuable because He made you. And He, listen to this statement, made you like He wants you to be. You are you because God chose to make you you. Did you get that? He did that. So stop moping, pouting, complaining, and judging yourself and comparing yourself to others. God made you. If there's things that you can change, then by all means, change them. If you walk around frowning, you're like, man, I look sad. You do look sad. Smile. You can change that. But if you wish you were a foot taller, God chose your heights. He chose your stature. And as Matthew says, Jesus said in Matthew, which one of you taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And the answer to that is none of you. God chose that. So accept it. That's personal. Now let's go a step further and go outside of our person. We need not judge. We need not condemn. We need not frustrate other people because of how God made them. We need to love them and accept them because God made them that way. As far as my physical body goes, God made Tim McCright and He broke the mold. Amen? Not another one in existence that I know of. You treat others as you would have them to treat you. I believe that's some good advice. God made you like you are. You need to accept that. You need to relish that truth. He made you. And because He did that, the Bible tells us here also that He judges how long we live our lives and not you. Listen, Dr. Kevorkian assisted suicide. Some of you may not even know what that means, but the older ones, the people who are mature in here know who that is. You know that name. We don't have the right to choose to end our own lives. Only God does. He measured our days before they even existed, the psalmist says. He's the only one that can do that. And most certainly, that applies to a child as well. If that baby has been conceived, number one, God gave life. For whatever reason, and we don't understand all the answers to that, God gave life. He gives us the ability to choose in some ways to create life as He gives. He creates life as we choose to produce it. But God creates life, and if it's living, He made it, period. And we have no right to end it. Number four, And I think this really encompasses it all, explains it all, and helps us understand it all. So hang with me for just a moment. Verse 14 again. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Number 4. We should cherish life and praise God for life. I've heard a lot of people this week, from radio people to news people to writers. I've seen a lot of people over the last week that have tried to explain why what you just saw would happen. Why would people be so excited? Why would they stand and clap? Why would they cheer over death? And I believe the answer lies in verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. What is he saying there? He's saying, when I consider life, there's nothing in this world that more so points to the reality that there is a God who created life than the very existence of life. And when I see it and I acknowledge it, the only right response is to praise you. Because you made me. You gave me life. You're the one who's over all of these things. And thus I'm going to praise you, God, because you are the author of life. And my value, God, is in you. You consider what I just said. And put that back into this whole conversation. Why would people want to end life? The answer to that is simply this. Because life is absolutely controlled by God. He makes it. And humanism, the very idea of humanism is simply this. I am God. I'm the highest. I'm the greatest. I'm the most powerful. And there's no greater way for the devil to try to tempt and lead us astray than to convince us that we are gods. But as a believer in Christ, I have that settled. I'm not God. He is. And when I look at life, when I see a baby born like little Nate's, and I get the opportunity to hold him in my hands and hear him crying. And by the way, I heard him crying a lot since then, just so you know. It was a miracle that he made it through that. He didn't get mad. He was about to get mad. I could see it. And by the way, that comes from his mom's side of the family, if y'all didn't know. When I hold a little life, my immediate response should always be, as a believer in Christ, you say, God, I praise you because this little guy is miraculously made. What a blessing. So back to our question this morning. What is it that makes you and me valuable? The answer to that is God. God makes you valuable. God makes you valuable. It's great when somebody has awesome skills in singing, or with the piano, Miss Eloise, or Mr. Steve on the guitar, or Brother Brad on a car. He made that car work. I was like, this thing's dead. Nope, he made it work. Brought it back to life. And Brother Paul on a keyboard of a computer. But you know what? Miss Cindy in the kitchen worked miracles. But you know what? Those things do not make you valuable. God does. Quickly, and I'm done. If you're sitting here today, and first you have questioned what I've said in your own mind and heart, and you've wondered what really gives you value, what makes you special, I've tried to answer that question for you today. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, and you've never understood the gospel of Christ and the God who loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son, that you may have eternal life, if you don't understand that, I would love to talk to you, because I want you to meet this God who gives you all value, makes you invaluable in Christ. I want you to know that, and I'll talk to you after the service. If you're sitting here today, and in your life you've already made decisions and done things that are in complete contradiction to the truths that I've shared with you this morning, I'm going to say this to you. Decisions.